Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for the blessing of coming together as a community to raise high the name of Jesus, to be here together with one focus, one purpose, and that is to celebrate our risen Savior. So Lord, we thank you. We look to you with so much gratitude for giving us this gift that you didn't have to give to us, but you chose to give to us. And then Jesus willingly chose to lay his life down for us so that he could then conquer death and sin so that we can have victory over death and sin and a right relationship with you. And Lord, we praise you for that. And I do pray, Lord, that in this day, that those who are here who know you will truly worship you today. And those who are here who may not know you will hear something, see something, understand something from your Spirit in a new way today. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory. I give you this time. I give you this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here at One Life, we have one very clear mission, one very clear goal that we strive for, and that is that we seek to make and to guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It is what we do because we believe that what Christ offers us is the best life and ultimately the only thing that matters in life and in death is that we have a right relationship with our Savior. So one of the things I want to extend an invitation to you, one of the things that we do in celebration of that is we do baptism as a community, and we'll be doing that next week, so you are more than welcome to join us for that and celebrate that. It's something that we do as a church to celebrate new life in Christ. And when someone is saved, so I invite you to be a part of that and some of the things that are coming down the road as well. Now, this morning, I want to approach Easter for you, I think, in a little bit of a different way. I want to look at it from a different perspective. Now, if you are familiar with the Easter story, then a lot of times what you'll hear is, you know, we talk about our risen Savior. We focus on the empty tomb. We focus on for he is risen, he's not there. And we got to focus on those things. We want to get to that. And I want to get to that. But I want to start somewhere else. And I want to journey with you to that place. Because I want to invite you to come along with me on a little bit of a journey through Scripture, a little bit of a journey through understanding the kind of people that we are and how we interact in our hearts and in our minds and really just physically in our persons with how we respond to what Jesus has done. Because so much of Scripture, so much of the story of Jesus is God reaching down to us and making Christ available to us, but also very much putting this ball's in your court. I sent Jesus. Jesus accomplished this. How do you respond? How do you respond? What are you going to do with Jesus? And one of the big things at the end of our life, that's kind of the big question that really matters at the end of your life, right? Is what did you do with Jesus? You heard the story, you saw the truth. What did you do with Jesus? So I make a proposition to you today in some ways that I want to start at the cross, and I want to invite you to come with me to the empty tomb, because I'll make a proposition to you that many people know about the cross. Many people have read about the cross. We've heard about the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. But at the cross, standing at the cross, was a variety of people. All kinds of people were present at the cross. And by all kinds of people, as I believe for the most part would be to some degree represented in this room, certainly in the town of Punxsie, that all of these kinds of people are represented, not in things like demographics and race and language and things like that, but more in so in how we in our hearts and in our minds choose to respond to what happened on the cross. Every kind of person here in how you respond to what happened on the cross was present at the cross, was present when Jesus gave his life. So my invitation to you, my question for you today, if you answer anything today in your mind and in your heart, is I want you to see, I want you to look at this, look at yourself introspectively and how you respond to what Jesus did by answering the simple question to you, are you still standing at the cross or have you come over to see the empty tomb? Are you still standing at the cross? Are you still waiting there where Jesus has died? Is your faith still there where Jesus is dead? Or has your faith journeyed? Has your faith became real to the point where you've gone from the cross to the empty tomb where Jesus is victorious? Where Jesus has the power to forgive your sin? Where Jesus has now conquered death and sin and hell for your sake and for his name's sake? Where is your faith at today? Are you still at the cross? Or have you come to the empty tomb to celebrate that it is finished, that he is victorious? So I want to look at Luke chapter 23. Let's just look at two verses here real quick. Luke chapter 23 says, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simeon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers, they seized him and they put the cross on him and they made him carry it behind Jesus. And a large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. So I want to start at the cross today with that and look at this large crowd. There are so many people at the cross, all kinds of people, every variety of people in the perspective of how we are responding in our hearts to who Jesus is. So I'll give you three broad categories real quick of who I see these people are as I interact with Scripture, okay? The first one, this is the group that I was just call the haters. These are the haters. There are a lot of haters at the cross. There are a lot of insulters. There are a lot of, these are the people who are actively opposing Jesus. These are the people who are coming after him. These are the soldiers, the Roman soldiers who are actively crucifying him. These are the religious leaders who are condoning it, approving it, who drug him before Pilate so that this would happen. And then we have one of the criminals who was on the cross. There were two criminals crucified with Jesus, one on each side. And one of those criminals remained belligerent towards him until his death. The other confessed. But there is this group of people who are hooting and hollering and angry. And they're is so excited that finally the culmination of 3 years of trying to get Jesus out of the scene because he's become this popular revolutionary. They finally see the culmination of all of that is okay. We win. He's dead. There were a lot of people, obviously, right? At the cross, who hated Jesus. Now, on the other side of that, the second group that I want you to be aware of is there was a group of people there who were true believers, true followers of Jesus, friends of Jesus, those who believed and were very close to Jesus. Verse 27 said that among the crowd, there were a lot of grief-stricken women. And there were women like Mary Magdalene, Mary of Clopas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister were there. Did you know that? Mary, Jesus' mother and her sister were there at the cross. Plus, the apostle John, who wrote the book of John, who wrote John 1, 2, and 3, wrote the book of Revelation. John was there because Jesus had just given him the job, the responsibility of watching over his mother. As if she were his own. So he was there. Simon of Cyrene was there who helped carry the cross. And among them, many, many, many others who were true believers and had journeyed with Jesus over the last 3 years of his ministry and were genuinely heartbroken, genuinely crushed that Jesus was dying on the cross and truthfully didn't even understand why. Why is this happening? They had yet to really grasp what Jesus was talking about throughout his ministry, to wrap their minds around what he was doing. But they believed, and they were so heartbroken that this was happening, and they were very confused. Why isn't Jesus stopping this? What's the point of all of this? And then the third group that I want you to see, this is kind of the overarching group. This is the what I call the spectators. This is the crowd that the scripture talks about at various times in this scenario throughout the Gospels, the spectators. Now this is a crowd that could be big and broad and cover all other varieties of people and how they respond to Jesus. This is the crowd, this is the group of people that represents many of us, many of you, many people in this community are represented in this. And these are the people that we could talk in a lot of different ways about what this group of people could represent. I see in this group there would be the quiet haters. These are the distance haters. These are the people, like, you ever go to a sporting event, like go to one of the stadiums down in Pittsburgh and you sit in peanut heaven. You know peanut heaven? Like the really cheap seats at the baseball stadium at PNC Park, and you see like the very top row is far away. Like you're watching the game and everybody's like little ants, right? And you're like, I should have just brought my phone and watched it on my phone while I'm at the stadium. Like these are the quiet haters, the people that are so far back in the crowd that be it in their head or be it with their mouth, they're throwing insults at Jesus, but yet, like in Peanut Heaven, you ever seen that guy? You're so far away from the coach, but you're still upset at the coach. You're trying to set the coach straight, but he's like a mile away, right? But you're still going after him like you're going to do something, like you can change something. But yet, these people, quiet haters, are like, I don't like this, but I'm not about to go up there and get myself killed. I'm not about to do any of this. I'm not about to participate. Maybe a quiet hater is someone who's like, yeah, I think he should die, but just in case he's right, I don't really want blood on my hands. Kind of against it, but staying back at the same time. The crowd would have included many skeptics. Like, what's going on? Would have included many seekers who are thinking, is this guy who he says that he is? Certainly a lot of casual believers, a lot of casual unbelievers, a lot of people that have this really thin ice faith, and they're like, I'll believe if he gets down off of that cross alive. I'll believe if. Every kind of person was represented at the cross. All of these people are standing at the cross. But after it happens, we love the cross. We got to talk about the cross. My sins were reconciled for and atoned for on the cross. We need the cross. The cross is vital to Christianity. But you know what's more vital than the cross to Christianity is Sunday morning. Because if Sunday morning doesn't happen, Jesus died on the cross. Go home, have a good life. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead on Sunday morning, Christianity is entirely in vain. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, we as Christians are to be the most pitied of all people because we're proclaiming something that is not true. But Jesus did raise from the dead. Jesus did raise victoriously, and we celebrate that. So my question for you today, standing at the cross, how do you respond? Do you stay on the hill and you look at where Jesus was crucified? Or do you take the journey over across town to the empty tomb to see that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is victorious? Because when I think about all of these people that are standing at that cross, And after Jesus died, they come and the soldiers, they take him down, and then two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, which mind you, this is a really important thing to for a really good thing to know is that Joseph and of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both Pharisees. They were among the group that had been trying to catch Jesus in a snare for the last 3 years. They became believers, and they actually got permission to take Jesus's body down and take him over and bury him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a rich man's tomb, to a Jesus who had very little to his name. But they take him down from the cross as believers, and they take him over to the tomb. And what if the people that are standing there watching all of this happen, what if they just stay there? What if you hear about the cross and you just stay there, staring at where Jesus was, imagining what it could have been, gazing on what once was? Like if you go to a museum and you look at a dinosaur and you're like, you stand there all day dreaming about what life was, but you can never really inject life back into that. But you just dream about what was. Because I'll say that, you know, in response for those who were witnessing, and in the same way in response to how we understand Jesus on the cross, undoubtedly there were many haters, many soldiers, and many religious leaders who walked home that day. Some believed, yes, but there were undoubtedly many of them who walked home that day satisfied that the revolutionary was killed, satisfied that it was over. And undoubtedly, Scripture tells us that there were many believers and followers and friends that walked home that day lost and confused and wondering, is it all over? Was it all for nothing? Was he just another good teacher? Was he just another good guy who died for no reason? And undoubtedly, there were many in the crowd who quietly walked home, assuming that life would get back to the normal. And undoubtedly, there were many in the crowd and others who stood by gazing at the hill, gazing where the cross had been on that hill, and they're still shell-shocked and confused as to what just happened here. Why did a good man just die? Why did this happen? And why didn't I have the gall to stop it, right? Like, why did this happen? But 3 days later, everything would change. And what happened had to happen. Jesus laid his life down for us. But to stay at the cross in our hearts and in our minds is for Jesus to remain dead in our hearts and in our minds. Because see, it's Easter morning. This is glorious. We remembered the cross on Friday with Good Friday. We celebrated what Jesus had done for us, because Friday has to happen for Sunday to happen, but it all has to work together too for us to be victorious, because that's the thing here. Today is not about the cross. It's Sunday. Today is not about death. Today is not about standing and gazing at the cross and wondering what could have been and what was and thinking about a man who had died. No, today is about an empty tomb. Today is about life. Today is about a risen Savior. Today is about victory over death and sin. Today is about Jesus giving his life. This is about Jesus' death on the cross, representing that we too can be victorious over sin and death, because he took our sin to the cross and now we have the empty tomb. Today is absolutely about life. The life that Jesus invites us to be a part of. So my question to you, in your faith and in your heart, because historically speaking, you can watch CNN and find out that Jesus really was a man, that Jesus really lived a life, that Jesus really died on a cross. But you're not going to find anybody on there that's going to say, we proved the resurrection. That's where faith comes. Because if your faith stays at the cross, your faith remains dead. It's on Sunday morning when you journey to the tomb and you see that Jesus isn't there, he is risen, that your faith has saved you. That your faith has saved you. So I want you to understand, I want you to see, as we go from the cross to the empty tomb, I want to invite you to come on that journey. So let me show you in John chapter 20. Here's the thing. What kind of people made their way over there to where Jesus was laid? Because it's really easy for us to just sit there, right? Like, it's easy to just be like, oh, I'm just going to kind of sit here and just see what happened. Just kind of wait it out. But what about taking initiative? What about taking your faith into your own hands? What about trusting your eternity to your Creator? What about asking God to open your eyes to what Scripture says? What about asking God to help my unbelief? What about asking God to open your eyes, to open your ears to truth? What about sitting down with your Bible this afternoon and saying, okay, God, God believes it. I'm just going to look at this and pray and read. And I want you to show me, I want you to open my heart to, is this truth? Is this truth that transcends all people, all ages, all nationalities, all anything you can make a list of? Transcends all of that, so that all kinds of people. This is what's important. This is what's so cool. This is one of the things I love about Christianity. So if every kind of person was represented at the cross, I want you to know that every kind of person in the world has transitioned, has journeyed to the empty tomb. Every kind of person in the whole world. Every demographic, every race, every language, every nationality, every level of education, every level of wealth or lack of wealth, every kind of person. That's the beauty of Christianity, is that you can't box it in and say, well, that's just for poor people. That's just for rich people. That's just for the middle class. That's just for white people. That's just for Middle Eastern people. That's just for Europeans. Christianity transcends, rises above all of that. And God invites you to not just stand there gazing at the cross, thinking about what was and remembering a great man who died, but he invites you to come running to the tomb and stoop down and look in and see that he is risen. In John chapter 20, this isn't on the screen, but this is how this kind of works. It's really exciting. In John chapter 20, it was early on Sunday morning while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So her response to that, as she, one who believed, one who loved, one who followed, one who was a great friend of Jesus, she believed and she was certainly heartbroken. She was, Scripture tells us, she was certainly confused. What happened? Why did it end like this? Is it really over? Her Saturday was horrible. She was mourning horrible. She's a grief-stricken woman over the loss of her friend and the man that she thought was going to be her savior. Confused, trying to figure this out. But on Sunday morning, she made her way over to Jesus' tomb. Theologians, scholars may discuss what the reasons were. Maybe she's paying respects. Maybe she's dropping some flowers. Maybe she's popping in an American flag. I don't know what, something, right? But she goes to the tomb, and when she gets there, she sees that the stone is rolled away, and her response, see, this is the thing, like, if you just stay at the cross, there's no room for the response, because there's no room for seeing the victory. See, if we can't just stay there, you go to the tomb, and she goes, and she sees the stone is rolled away, and she immediately, the next verse says that she ran, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they've taken his body. See, she's confused. She doesn't know what's happening. She thinks that he's been taken away, maybe stolen, maybe moved. So Peter and John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, they run to the tomb. They got to see it. They got to find out what happened. Why is this happening? Totally confused about what's going on, but they gotta see it. So they get there, and John gets there first because he's the fastest, and he stops outside the tomb, and he kind of peers in. But he just kind of waits there. And then Peter gets there and Peter runs straight in and sees that not only is the stone rolled away, but Jesus isn't there and the linens are neatly piled up there where he was laying. And Peter turns and walks out, and John goes walking in, and when John sees it, John believes. You know what they did when they were done is they, Scripture says they went home. They weren't sure what to do because they hadn't yet met the resurrected Jesus. They eventually find themselves back fishing, trying to figure out what to do next. But I love the response, but I want you to see what Mary Magdalene did in her response. See, she had gone to the tomb. She saw the stone was rolled away. She ran and she found the disciples. The other believers said, "You guys gotta see this. You gotta see this. This story is not over. You need to stop mourning. It's not over. It is not done." So they went home. But verse 11, John 20 says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And thus begins the conversation where she finds out from the angels that Jesus isn't dead. His body hasn't been stolen. His body hasn't been moved. He is risen. He is risen. And that's what it says in Luke 24:5-6 says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And this is what we celebrate today, that we worship, we serve a risen Savior, that every other religion on the planet is talking about a dead guy or trying to get better at something. But we serve a God who is alive and sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he's coming back someday. We just sang about that he's coming back and he's going to save the world. He's going to take us all home to be with him. But right now we preach this message that Jesus rose victorious. So I am trying to do my best to share with you to know that all of humanity, every kind of person in response to the heart and the mind of how we respond to Jesus at the cross is represented at the cross and also invited to personally experience life through the resurrection of Christ. Every single person, when Mary saw that the stone was rolled away and she ran to get the disciples, she might as well have been running to every town and every village in the entire world for the last 2,000 years to proclaim, "Hey, Friday is over. Move on. Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. He is alive. Let's celebrate that together. Let's preach that together. Let's serve him together." So the message is to come, stoop your head down and look and see that regardless of situation, regardless of sentiment, regardless of sinful practice, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of mistake, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of language, regardless of nationality, regardless of who you were when you walked in here, Jesus is alive. He was alive, he was dead, he is alive. Every single one of us is invited to journey from the cross to understand the beauty of what he did on the cross for us, thinking about me, thinking about you, taking your mistakes and your sins and purifying you by his righteousness so that now when God looks down at you, he can no longer see your sin, but instead he sees the perfection of who Jesus was. He sees the righteousness of who Jesus was so that it doesn't matter how ugly or disgusting your past might be or how sinful it might be, God says, "Hey, just come over. Stoop over and peer in. Jesus isn't there anymore. He's not in the grave. He's not in there. Give him your heart. Believe that he is risen, that he is victorious over sin and death, and therefore you can be victorious over sin and death, regardless of who you are, because since Jesus is alive forevermore, you can have life forevermore. It is an open invitation to every single person standing there at the cross, that even those, even the haters, even the most belligerent person at the cross, throwing slurs and slinging at him left and right, even to the guys that were running the hammer and the nails through his wrists, every single one of them, Jesus would say, they know not what they do, and extend an invitation to come over to the empty tomb and see that your sins are no more because I took them and I'm victorious, and Satan and hell no longer have control over you. You just gotta surrender, confess it, lay it down, and trust me. Let me be the Lord and Savior of your life. That's the invitation that he gives to all of us. So today, this Easter, in your heart, don't think about anybody else in here, in your heart, in the life that you've lived, the mistakes that you've made, the fear that you have of God not accepting you because of those things. You ready to take your faith and go from standing at Calvary and looking at a dead man on a cross, or a spot where a dead man was on a cross, and take your faith from there to the empty tomb and say, I believe in the supernatural power of what Jesus did at the resurrection. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that I deserve hell, but he took my place. I believe. Are you ready to lay it down at his feet? Are you ready to make the journey from fear to faith? All you got to do is confess your sins and ask Jesus into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And you can do that today where you're sitting. You can do that today at the altar. You can do that in your car on your way home. But why can't this be the Easter that you walked in a sinner and you walked out a saint? Because a saint is just a sinner saved by grace who falls down and gets back up, falls down and gets back up. Because by God's grace, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. God is inviting you. He is calling you to come and stoop down in and look and see that the tomb is empty and that your sins are gone. But you gotta believe, and you gotta confess. You gotta repent, which just means to turn and go away from your sin towards God. It's an invitation that he gives to all of us. So I'm gonna say a word of prayer as the worship team comes up to lead us in a closing song. If anybody here does want to pray or talk to anybody, we got some pastors around here today. Randy's a seasoned vet. He'd be happy to talk with you. I'd be happy to talk with you, pray with you. Because when we say our mission is making and guiding fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to make a disciple means I'm going to help you walk with Jesus. To guide a disciple means I'm going to help you walk with Jesus. But when it comes to salvation, I'm going to help you walk down that journey to salvation. But that's on you. That's between you and God. If I'm sharing the message with you today, what Jesus did for you when the tomb was empty, and God has impressed it upon your heart that you are a sinner in need of the salvation that he offers, and today you're sitting there and your palms are sweaty and you're holding on to your knees or the back of that chair and you're thinking, man, I get it this year. I get it this year. I need it this year. You get to decide if this truly is the year that you experience new life in Jesus. That this truly is the year that you get to worship with the believers around the world that he is risen. If you truly receive a new heart today, so that your past can forever be your past. It's an invitation to the best life that you can live. And the only decision that matters at the end of your life is, what did you do with Jesus? How did you respond when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? We love you. And one of the reasons we do church is because we want you to walk with us as you're walking in relationship with God through his Son. So won't you stand as we worship in song? Father God, I thank you and we trust you and we love you. And I pray, Lord, that if there is any fear in this building, that spirit of fear will be dispelled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord, that you will extinguish any flaming darts that the evil one is shooting around this room, that instead this place will be filled from corner to corner with your Holy Spirit, and that angels will stand post to defend us from those evil spirits that are trying to convince us to just rationalize away the Spirit of God working in our hearts. Oh, that's just a feeling. That's just emotionalism. No, that might be emotionalism, but there's probably a really good chance that that's God speaking to us. Lord, we pray today that your Spirit will move and that a life will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.